obey you more fully. Lord, we are prone to wander. We are prone to trust in ourselves. We are prone to go our own way. And I pray that you would draw us back to yourself. Draw us near to you. And I pray that we would be faithful. And I pray now this morning as we look into your word that you would bless our time together, that your hand would be upon us, and that your Holy Spirit would work among us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Over the years, I have walked many, many trails. I'm a person who enjoys the outdoors, and so from the time I was just a boy in elementary school, I would often walk on trails. And looking back, I'm surprised sometimes where my mother allowed me to go when I was young. But I always have found trails irresistible. And we have the blessing in this country, in the United States, of having many, many well-marked trails. In fact, due to the National Park Service and all our many state parks, most of the trails that we would hike or walk in this nation are very well-marked. Oftentimes, you'll see a map in the beginning of the trail showing you all the where it's going and how long the trail is and what other trails connect to it. And as you walk along the trail, there are little signs, go this way, and little color-coded markers that show you where to go and to make sure you know you're on the right trail. But even here in this country, we can get lost. I don't know if you've ever been lost or felt that you might be lost, but that's a mean feeling. And you're walking and you're walking and you keep going and you don't get to the point that you think you're going to get. And you begin to worry, and you begin to think in your mind, well, maybe I'm going the wrong direction, or maybe I'm not on the right trail. Maybe I should have turned left back there at that last turn. And it's at that point that you begin looking for confirmatory signs, signs of confirmation that you are on, in fact, the right trail, and you're going in the right direction. And you're looking for various things. Maybe it's a color-coded marking or whatever. But the ideal situation is when you come upon a map. And there it is, standing, usually carved out in wood or something, painted on a wood sign, a map. And right there in the middle of the map, in bright colors, bold print, you are here. Now that's the ideal situation. Because now you can look at that and you can say, okay, now that means that if I'm here, that means I need to go here. And you can figure out your direction, you can figure out where you're going, where you are, and if you're on the wrong path, you can correct that by going back or changing direction or whatever. So in a sense, that's what Paul does here in Colossians 2. He's a sign, in a sense, that says you are here. And it is a confirmation. Paul gives the Colossians a confirmation that they are, in fact, on the right trail and that they're going in the right direction. And his goal was to tell them, look, keep going on this trail, keep going in this direction because you are going in the right way. Now, if you look at chapter 2 and where we've been, in verses 1 to 3, we find Paul had a burden for these people. Not only the Colossians, but the Laodiceans and others in that area who had come to know Christ. He had a burden for them, that they would in fact grow in their faith. And the reason he had this burden is because he had a concern that they would be misled, that they would go down the wrong trail, that they would listen to the wrong people. And you find that warning in verse 3. And then in verse 5, he gives them a confirmation. He says in verse 5, "For though I am absent in the flesh," Paul had never visited Colossae, "yet am I with you in the spirit." In other words, he really is concerned for them, and he really genuinely loves them. And in fact, from afar, he is joying and beholding their walk. Based on the testimonies that he has heard from Epaphras and others, he is joying and beholding their order and the steadfastness of their faith in Christ. He's saying, look, yeah, I'm giving you this warning, but I realize that you are being faithful. I realize you've started out well and you have demonstrated the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. and I'm confirming you in that. Now, he says in verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And he does this just before he begins another section of warning in verses 8 through 23, really, which we'll look at in the future. But this is really, in a sense, serves as a you are here signpost. Yes, you are on the right path and you're going in the right direction. And I want to, this morning, as we look at this text, verses 5 through 7, I want to ask you those two questions. I want to ask you, are you on the right path? And are you going in the right direction? So, let me look first of all at verse 5 and ask this question. Are you on the right path? Now, generally speaking, paths are defined by their destinations. Generally, when you go on a path, you're going somewhere. Now, admittedly, in these parks, oftentimes you go on a circular path. You go on a loop, and you come back to the same place. But generally, roads and paths are walked not for exercise, but for the purpose of going from point A to point B. They are determined, or they are classified, as it were, by their destinations. They lead somewhere. And in the ultimate sense, in regard to life, there really are only two paths. There are only two ways, contrasted often in the Bible. But there are only two paths. There is the path that leads to God, and there is the path that does not lead to God. There's the path that leads to God. It is the path that leads to wisdom and knowledge, as Paul just spoke of here in verse 3, to true wisdom, to true knowledge, to the knowledge of the way things really are. That is the one that leads to truth, genuine truth. What is true? What is reality? The one that leads to eternal life. That is life with God and a relationship with God. That's one path. And then there is another path, and really I suppose you could classify all other sub-paths under this other path. That is, they do not lead to God. They may appear to, they may be even have signs that say they do go there, but they don't lead to God. All other paths do not lead to God. This path leads to eternal destruction and damnation. Well, let me describe for you Paul's description, or give you Paul's description of what it means to be on the right path. How do you know you are on the path that leads to life? How do you know you are on the path that leads to God and eternal life and to truth and to reality? How do you know? Well, there are two things that Paul gives here, and I suppose we could say some more things, but I think this is a good general overview of how you can know. Paul mentions two things that he sees in the Colossians that verify that they are, in fact, on the right path. He says, I am beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Those two things. So let me take them in turn. First of all, the path that leads to God is marked by order. What do we mean by order? Well, this word order has to do with really keeping things in a particular way, or setting things in a way that is orderly. It actually was used in a largely to describe an army that is in order, that is set up in a particular order, ready for battle, in battle array. Now, if you've ever read about battles in wars, how an army is set up is extremely important. And, of course, the idea here is that that they are living in such a way that they're in a state of obedience. An army that's in order is an army that is in obedience to its commander. An army in disarray or in disobedience is an army that isn't where it's supposed to be. It's not placed at the particular spot where the commander has told them to be. It's not placed according to the battle plan. They're randomly placed according to how they want to be. But when an army is in order, it's in obedience to its commander. And really, that's, I think, what Paul is speaking of here. He's saying that these Colossians were in order. They were living lives that, generally speaking, were obedient. Were obedient to the truth that they had received. Were obedient to the gospel. They weren't living in sin. They weren't out disobeying what they had been taught. So they were living in obedience. Obedience to what? Obedience to what they had been taught. Namely, the apostles' doctrine. Again, Colossians was written by Paul. I want to look in contrast, because I think this helps you to see what Paul's saying here a little bit. In contrast, he speaks of some in 2 Thessalonians who were not walking in order. Now, this is not the exact word, but it's a similar word used, I think, in military context as well. In 2 Thessalonians 3, in verse 6 and 7, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly." Well, what does that mean? Well, he explains, "And not after the tradition which he received of us." In other words, they were not walking. Apparently, there were some in Thessalonica that were not walking according to the apostles' doctrine, according to what Paul had taught them, and they were disorderly. Verse 7, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." And then in verse 11 he says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." So there were some who were apparently being lazy and they weren't working. They were disorderly. So I think Paul is saying here that you are walking in an orderly way. You are walking in obedience to the truth. Your life is marked by obedience to the truth. That's a very important mark. So I ask you this morning, is your life marked by order? That is obedience. Obedience to what the apostles taught. Obedience to the written word of God. Do you love others? Is your life marked by love? That's probably the supreme question that Jesus asks of his disciples, that you will be known by your love. Do you love others? Are you known to love others? Do you walk honestly and uprightly in all your business, in all your dealings with other people? Are you honest? Are you upright? Are you a person of integrity? Are you diligent in all your duties before God and men, or are you lazy? Are you diligent? Are you pure, both in your mind and in your actions? Are you self-controlled in your speech and in what you do? All of these things evidence a life that is walking on the right path. Are you kind-hearted and thankful? So many of these things are simple. Do they mark your life? Are you filled with joy and peace from day to day? Do you live according to the apostles' doctrine? Does your daily life prove that you are a Christian? That you're on the right path? That you have been changed inwardly in your heart by God's power? That's the question. And that's one of the ways in which you know whether or not you are on the right path. You are not on this path if you are living in sin. John makes that clear in 1 John. If you are living in habitual, continual sin, you are not on this path. And that's something to be remembered and considered. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That's a black and white statement. You are not on the path that leads to light or to life and to God if you live in sin. Now, I want to remind you, too, there is a temptation for us all to justify ourselves. It's the human nature. And when we read a list like this here in 1 Corinthians 6 to 9, it's very easy for us to look over that and say, well, I'm not that. I don't worship idols. And we have a tendency to read over these and think of other people. And I think it's important that we are honest with ourselves. You know, we tend to look at a word, for example, and I just use this as an example, thieves. Well, when we think of a thief, we think of somebody who goes out in the middle of the night and looks for a house that's unlocked and goes in and steals something out of there, jewelry, whatever. Or we think of those nasty people who are identity thieves and go out and get credit cards in other people's names, and which is becoming an epidemic in our country, identity theft. We think of people like that, really nasty people. But you know, you're a thief if you cheat on your income taxes. Now, you may be a culturally accepted thief, but you're nonetheless a thief. You're a thief if you don't give money to God. That's the worst kind of thief. You're robbing God if you don't give the first fruits of your labor to His kingdom. That's a thief. You're a thief if you're an employer and you don't pay your employees what you ought to pay. You're a thief if you're an employee and you're lazy on the job. You're robbing your employer. If you take extra long breaks, you know you're supposed to take a 10-minute break, but you take 15 or 20. Or you know that nobody's looking, so you'll make that personal call to your girlfriend. You're a thief. That's robbing. See, we have a tendency to look at these things in a self-justifying way. We're not that bad. Yeah, that guy out there, he's an idolater, he's a thief, he's covetous. I want you to be honest with yourself. Are you a thief? Are you covetous? Are you an idolater? Is there something more important in your heart than God? That's an idolater. Those questions must be asked. Because if you are living in sin, you are not on this path. No matter what you say, no matter how you may justify yourself. Now, there's a second thing that Paul gives here in regard to this. And he says he is beholding and is joying and beholding their steadfastness of their faith in Christ. And this is the second way in which you can know that you are on the path that leads to God. Because the path that leads to God is marked by faith in Christ. And here again, this is exclusive. There is no other path to God than Christ and faith in Christ. And I would remind you again here this morning of the nature of saving faith. How can you know that you have put your faith in Christ? Well, I would say a couple things here. First of all, are you trusting wholly in Christ for salvation? Not in the fact that you are religious, not in the fact that you're a good person or moral. There are a lot of people out there, by the way, who think of themselves as moral and good. And from a worldly perspective, they are. And I couldn't help but think of the analogy of the counter, you know, the counter that looks so clean in your kitchen. Well, in reality, there are millions of bacteria on that counter. And if you knew what was on there, you probably wouldn't touch it. Even within seconds after cleaning that with some solution that's supposed to kill all the bacteria, within seconds, that bacteria is all over that counter. And it's really, truly filthy in reality. And that's how many unbelieving lives are. From a distance, they look pure. They look like they're moral people. They look like they're good people. They seem like honest people. But if you look really closely, and if you look in their hearts, you find that they are, in fact, like every other person, selfish, proud, dishonest. But at any rate, I ask you, are you trusting in Christ for your salvation? Christ alone, not Christ plus something, but Christ alone. Have you repented of your sin? That is, have you turned? Have you turned from your sin to Christ? to Christ as the payment for your sin? Have you cried out to the Lord to save you from your sin? That is the nature of true saving faith. Those who put their trust fully and completely in the finished work of Christ at Calvary, who turn from their sin and turn to Christ. That is the nature of true saving faith. And I think Paul emphasizes here in verse 5 the fact that this is, really verse 5 and 6, that this is the nature of Christ. Right? He emphasizes the nature of Christ. Now in verse 5 he says, your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And then in verse 6 he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now in the Greek, this is the only time he uses this phrase. It's literally the Christ, Jesus, the Lord. And it's a clear definition of the Christ that we receive. We receive the Christ. That is the Messiah. The Messiah that was revealed in the Old Testament. The Messiah who is the fulfillment of all that was predicted by all the prophets. And that Messiah is Jesus, the person, the man of the Gospels, the man who walked on the earth, the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, the one who grew tired and weary, the one who walked all over Judea and Galilee. That man, Jesus, the Lord. The Lord, that is God, that is sovereign over all, the God-man. That is the Christ in whom there is salvation. That is the Christ in whom we are saved. And there is no salvation outside of faith in Him. And Paul tells them, look, I know that you are walking orderly, and I know that your faith in Christ is strong, that you have a steadfast faith in Christ. So he confirms them. You are here. You are walking on the right path. And so I would ask you, are you walking on the right path today? Are you walking in a way that is orderly? By the way, not perfect. None of us is perfect. But are you walking in a way that is could be characterized as obedient? And is your faith completely and wholly, without reserve, without question, in the finished work of Christ? Those are the two questions that you must ask. So that leads us to the second question. Assuming you're on the right path, assuming you can answer in the affirmative those questions, let me ask you this question. Are you walking in the right direction? In verse 6 and 7, Paul tells them, you're walking in the right direction, now continue, or you're walking on the right path, now continue to walk as you have walked. Continue walking in this direction. And what is that direction? Well, there are five things, I think, that you can see in verse 6 and 7 in regard to what it means to walk on this path in the right direction. First of all, to walk in the right direction is to walk consistently. Consistently. In other words, as he puts it, in the same manner in which we've received Christ. He says in verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. In other words, the daily Christian life is very similar to our original receiving of Christ in several ways. And again, I don't claim to have necessarily everything that you could say here, but I think a couple things. First of all, we received Christ in faith, and therefore we need to walk in faith. We have received Christ in repentance. That is a turning away from sin. And there's a real sense in which, yes, we have turned away from sin, but every day we must turn away from sin. Every day must be characterized with repentance. Our lives should be marked every day by a repentant, broken spirit, a contrite heart, one that is truly willing to do what is right and turn away from sin. And unless you're not human, every day there is occasion to repent and to turn to Christ and ask Him to forgive us and ask for strength and help to overcome sin in our lives. the other sense is that of obedience. They had received Christ in obedience to the Word of God, to the Word that they had received from Paul. Or actually, it would have been Epaphras in the Colossians case. But we find this this throughout the epistles, this admonition to obey the Word of the apostles, which is the Word of God. I think of, again, 1 Thessalonians 2. I just want to read this. You don't need to turn there. Because this was, in fact, what Paul was, again, was saying that the Colossians had done, but he was encouraging them to do it all the more. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, "For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you had heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." This is the secret of all true spiritual growth and of walking with Him. It's receiving and obeying that which we have received, namely the word of God. This isn't the word of men. This isn't just Paul's letter to the Colossians. This is God's holy word, inspired, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3. This word is inspired. It is God's word to us. And we must receive it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And so, when we walk in the way that we have received Christ, we walk in obedience to the Word. In the same way that when we accepted Christ, we obeyed the Word of God. The Word of God, the command to repent, the command to turn, the command to believe. So, our daily life is marked by obedience to that Word. And I think, too, there is a sense in which Paul thinks here of the simplicity of receiving Christ, the simplicity of faith, the simplicity of repentance. Now, not easy necessarily, but simplicity over against these teachers who were apparently at Colossae teaching them all kinds of rules and regulations and all kinds of mystical things about worshiping angels. And over against that, the simplicity of the faith that is in Christ. The simple obedience to what the Word of God says. And I think that is, he has all this in mind. I'm reminded of Galatians 3:1-3, when Paul said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth?" And he said, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" And so Paul reminds them here, don't think that you're now made perfect in the flesh. Don't think it's now your job to get you there. It is you walk in the same way that you have received, by faith and in simplicity. Well, the second thing I would say is that this walk is a walk that is dependent. In other words, if we are walking in the right direction, we are walking dependently. And I say this because in verse 7, there are three participles that are in the passive voice. And when I say passive, I mean as opposed to active. Not something to do, but something that is done to you. If you'll notice, it says in verse 6, "So walk you in Him." The main verb in verse 6 is walk. It's a command. Walk in Him. That main verb, walk, that main command, is then followed in verse 7 by three participles that really basically describe what it means to walk. And those participles are rooted, built up in Him, and established in the faith. What does it mean to walk in Him? It means to have been rooted, it's in the perfect there, have been rooted, being built up in Him, and being established in the faith. But what I want you to notice here is that all three of those participles are passive. They are things that are accomplished in you, not by you. A person who walks with Christ walks dependently, knowing that everything in the Christian life depends on Christ. You see, how do you walk dependently? How do you walk in such a way that God accomplishes this in you? Well, I think of three things that describe what it means to walk dependently. And again, there's a simplicity to this, but it is true nonetheless. First of all, we ought to acknowledge dependence. We ought to acknowledge our dependence upon God every single day, in every single situation. We ought to, as a habit, acknowledge that we are in fact dependent upon Him, that we cannot live out the Christian life apart from His working in us. And we must acknowledge when there is something good in us, it is not of our own doing, it is the work of God in us. The work of God, quite frankly, in spite of us. That's acknowledging dependence on Him. Also, I think it includes asking. Acknowledging is more looking back, I suppose. Asking is more looking forward. Ask for grace in time of need. When we ask God to help us, we are, in a sense, acknowledging dependence, that we are dependent upon Him. Ask for wisdom, ask for strength, ask for guidance, believing. All of that displays a dependent walk, a walk that clearly looks to God for strength and for help. And then the third thing I would say is that this kind of life always looks back and thanks God. And I talked the other Wednesday night about thankfulness as being, I think, one of the most overarching principles in Christian living. It's to be everywhere in our hearts. We ought to be thankful. And thankfulness implies the knowledge of dependence. When I thank someone, I am acknowledging that they did something for me. And when we live in a continual spirit of thanksgiving, we are acknowledging that we are dependent upon Christ. We are dependent upon God from day to day. All of those things are important. So we need to walk dependently. The third thing here, we need to walk continually. To walk continually, for lack of a better word. And here I am specifically looking at the tense of these participles and this verb. Present. They are the present tense, which implies an ongoing thing. He says, walk in Him in verse 6. That verb is in the present tense. In other words, keep on walking. Or you might say, walk continually. Continue walking. And then the next part, that participle, rooted, is a perfect tense, which implies something that was done in the past. And then the next two are present tense, being built up in Him and being established in the faith. This is a process. You must do it continually. You must do it regularly. It is a daily process of moving forward in the right direction. When you walk on a path, obviously it's progressive. You start here, you end there, but you, in the middle, are moving. You are moving in a direction. You are walking forward, hopefully. And in a sense, that's how our walk, our Christian life, ought to be. We ought to be walking continually. We ought to be moving in a direction. He says, he uses the metaphor here of building. Says, being built up in Him. Now, being around house building for a few years, a building is not put up in a day. Inevitably, you have a plan, you have a blueprint, and then you go over to this empty lot, and there's nothing there. And the idea is to take this plan and build it on this lot. And that takes time. It is progressive. And generally speaking, a house takes at least 6 months to build, depending on how large it is or how fast the builders are. It may take longer. But generally speaking, it's a period of months that this house is built. And if you would visit that site on day one, and you would visit again on day 30 and on day 60, you would not expect to see the same thing every day. That would be a problem. If you went there on day one, I think the first thing generally that people do when they build a house is they survey the lot. So they get the lot in the right location. They get out there with their transits and their tapes, and they figure out exactly where on this lot and what elevation to dig. And so they, you know, they set up their, what we call batter boards. I don't know if they do that anymore or not. And you'd set up your string lines, and you wanted to give the excavator clear understanding of where to dig the hole. That was day one. So then he would dig the foundation, and then you had a schedule. And that schedule is followed over a period of months. And you begin, you put in the foundation. And then after the foundation is done, then the framers come in and they build the frame, and then they put the roof on, and then they, and then eventually the plumbers and electricians come and they do their rough wiring and rough plumbing and so forth until the building's done. But now if you went on day one and there's the foundation, it's dug out, he's done his job. If you came back on day 30 and that's all that was there, I mean, you'd be concerned. If it looked the same way, except for a few weeds grew up in the hole, I mean, you'd be tempted to think that, well, probably the builder deserted this site. But on the other hand, you wouldn't expect it to be completely done. You wouldn't expect it to look exactly like on the plan. You would simply expect that there was progress, that there was forward movement, that something was done that wasn't done before, and a reasonable amount done. Otherwise, you might be on the phone to the contractor or whatever. You would be concerned that things weren't being done. See, the question is not, are you perfect? The question is, are you being built? That is, are you being made into the image of Christ? Are you being made more and more like Christ? Inwardly. External things can sometimes be deceptive. But internally, your desires, your thoughts, your work, your, you know, everything about you, are you being changed into the image of Christ? Are you being built? Are you moving forward in things Christian and in the truth? Remember, the quality home takes much longer to build. Some people want overnight Christianity where they just, everything they overcome in one experience, and life isn't like that. Quality homes take long to build. I worked for a builder that built quality homes. It was known for quality. And so they would take a little longer. You know, there was more lumber in the house. They were very particular about making sure the walls were square and plumb. And all that takes time. You have to brace more. So it takes longer to build a quality house. And listen, if God is going to work in us the image of Christ, it takes time. We're not going to be perfect Christians tomorrow. The question is, are you being built? Are you being changed? This is the daily nature of the Christian life. We need to do the next thing, as Elizabeth Elliot says. What is the next thing? What is it that you are doing in your life? What has God called you today? It's not necessarily something exciting. It's not necessarily something that's going to give you all kinds of goosebumps. The Christian life is daily. It's one thing at a time. It's the job that you don't like and you really don't see yourself here. You still need to do your very best in that job. Why? Because you are living for Christ. It's because Christ is working in you, and you need to be faithful as a Christian wherever you are. Whatever your situation, you may not like your situation. You may be bored in the situation you're in. But you must do everything you do for the glory of God and for the glory of Christ. Everything you do with integrity. Everything you do for His purpose. And that is what it means to walk continually. Well, fourth, briefly, walk obediently. We need to walk obediently. And he says in verse 7, it says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught. Now when he says in the faith, he is referring, and he uses this word is used that way in several cases in the New Testament, most notably in Jude, where he talks about the faith delivered once unto the saints. He is referring to the body of truth that has been revealed through the apostles, through Christ and the apostles. The faith, which is referring to his own teaching, says, as you have been taught. So we need to walk according to what we have been taught in the Word of God, which I had mentioned before, so I won't say anything else. And then lastly, we need to walk thankfully. It says, verse 7, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And again, I mentioned that a little bit earlier, so I won't say much more in regard to that. But I think thanksgiving is one of the most telling attributes of a Christian. A Christian in every circumstance ought to be thankful. Not for the circumstance, but in the circumstance. We ought to always be people of thanksgiving. Well, I want to remind you today of the danger that Paul reminds them of, and that is for desiring something beyond what is clearly in Scripture. Desiring something more. Desiring something that is not given in Revelation. Desiring something that's some experience or some far out thing that is supposed to take us over the top. Listen, the Christian life is simple. It's not easy. It's not glamorous. And oftentimes it can, we're wondering, you know, are we really going in the right direction? Are we on the right path? But listen, it is this simple. If you are walking obediently to the faith, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are trusting in Him and Him alone, that is the way. There is nothing else. That is the way that leads to life. And today, in a world that is always looking for the next thing, the next fad, the next exciting track, people are tempted to go beyond, to seek something else. And that was Paul's concern for the Colossians, that they would seek something beyond Christ. And he says there is nothing. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. Walk in Him. And I would remind you that our life, the daily life that we live, is not the end. The end is eternity. That is where everything will come to fulfillment. That is where our hope is turned into reality. But as for the journey, sometimes it's rough. Sometimes it's discouraging. Sometimes it's mundane. But we must continue on the path. Why? Because it is the only path. It is the only path that leads to life. I was reminded, I read something this week that kind of I thought was along these lines. There was a great theologian. His name was Johann Bengel. He was a German Lutheran scholar from the 18th century. And he was staying at an inn someplace, and apparently a traveler found out that he was staying there and was actually staying in the room next to him. So he decided that he was going to stay up late, and he was going to kind of listen through the wall and see if he could hear some profound prayer from this, you know, as this man, this godly theologian, went to bed. And he thought, you know, he might hear something profound and some lengthy, beautiful prayer. Well, after many hours of study, the German scholar got up. He went over, kneeled by his bed, and he prayed, "Lord Jesus, I thank Thee that things are still the same between us," and got up and went to bed. And I suppose that traveler was probably disappointed. That was kind of anticlimactic. And yet, isn't that the case? Listen, those of us who walk with Christ, nothing's changed. We still have the same Christ. We still have the same commands. We still must walk in obedience. All is right between us and Christ. Let us continue in the faith, because He is faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank You for all that You have revealed to us in Your Word. Thank You for this reminder from Paul, this reminder, this confirmation, this exhortation that Paul gave to the Colossians so many years ago is still applicable to us. Lord, I pray that we would continue to walk in the path that You have made clear, the path that is found in Christ. Lord, for He is the only way to God. He is the only way to know God. He is the only way in which we can know true knowledge and true wisdom and true eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue in the path, whether we be discouraged today, whether we be whether things are going really well, whatever the case may be in our lives, I pray that we might continue to walk in the path, that we would be alert, that we would be disciplined, and that we would most of all look to You, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You now, and we pray in Your name. Amen.